Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Matthew. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're coming to prayer today in our focus. You'll remember last week the focus in the beginning verses of chapter 6 was on hypocrisy and avoiding religious hypocrisy, as the Pharisees were prone to be engaged. But within that discussion on religious hypocrisy, Jesus takes time to focus on prayer. And that's what we'll be looking at in the next couple of weeks. So please give attention. I'm going to read Matthew 6, 5 through 15 this morning. Our focus will be on verses 9 through 10 in our study. This is God's holy word. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. May God bless the reading of His Word in our hearts and lives. I expect that many of us here this morning can think back to a bedtime ritual when you were just a child, in which your parents, mother or father or both, taught you how to pray. Maybe they used a little prayer that you actually memorized and you recited or prayed repeatedly at bedtime with them. It was used as a guide to direct you in your first words to God as you were learning how to communicate rightly with Him. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us a simple prayer. And as I mentioned before, it's included in this small parenthesis on the topic of prayer, which is in the middle of this larger discussion on hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. Luke also records in his gospel this same prayer, but it's in the response to a request by the disciples. And they asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in response, Jesus gives this prayer. But what we see that in both cases, what Jesus gives is a summary or a model, a pattern with which we are to approach the Lord in prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's a prayer that He taught His disciples to pray. And while it can be used as a prayer, and often is used as a prayer by God's people, it can be done so if it's done thoughtfully and in faith, not just in meaningless repetition. While it can be used in that way, really the primary focus of Jesus' words here is on instruction. This is an outline, a pattern to guide and direct us as we think about right prayer as followers of Jesus Christ and as we approach the Lord. This prayer has two general divisions. The first half focuses on glorifying God, And you'll notice the pronouns there of your. And then in the second half, the focus is on the needs of God's people. And we have the pronouns us there. And so we'll be looking this morning at the first half in our study of the Lord's Prayer. And the focus again in this first half is on the glory of God and lifting up His name. So as we think about these opening petitions, think about your prayer life today. What is your pattern in prayer? Does it correlate with what Jesus teaches here in these petitions? Or maybe you even follow the Lord's Prayer as an outline. That's great. But examine your prayer life this morning as we look at these opening petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We see two general directives in the first half of the Lord's Prayer, and that's what we'll be focusing on this morning. First of all, pray to God as your Father. And then secondly, pray for God to be glorified. First of all, we're to pray to God as our Father. Jesus develops a contrast between verses 5 through 8 and then verses 9 and following, where we get the Lord's Prayer. Remember previously that he was warning that we not only should avoid religious hypocrisy in our prayer, but we should also be careful not to fall into the pattern of the Gentiles or the pagans who offered up meaningless repetition. They thought if they chanted things long enough, they would get some response from the gods. And we need to be avoiding that pattern as well in our prayers. And so in verse 9, Jesus strikes the contrast. He says, pray then in this way. Don't pray in this way with religious hypocrisy or meaningless repetition, but pray in this way. He's given plenty of instruction on what not to do. Now he turns to the proper ingredients of prayer. And the first thing that we see is that we are to pray, Our Father who is in heaven. This is sometimes called the preface to the Lord's Prayer. When we say Our Father, what does that imply? Well, it implies a special relationship exists between God and us. Now, it is true that in the general sense, God as Creator is the Father of all creation. In His common grace, He brings us into existence. He sustains life in the world. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here when He speaks about God as our Father. The manner in which God is addressed here in this prayer implies an intimate relationship with God, a spiritual union in which certain criteria have been met so that we can have this type of communication with God. See, it's only by Christ's death on the cross for our sins that we are able to rightly approach God as our Father. The innocent blood of Jesus Christ purchased our salvation, secured our adoption as sons and daughters of the living God, so that we are called children of God, redeemed children of God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So it's through Christ that we are able to address God as our Father. We need to have a right relationship with Him in order to pray to Him in this way. Well, we see this, a similar analogy with respect to human relationships. When a man and a woman are joined together in marriage, one of the questions that comes up after a couple is married is, what are we going to call the other spouse's parents? Are we going to call them Mr. and Mrs. By their first names, or Mom and Dad? And it takes a while to work that out and get used to that, perhaps. But by virtue of that marriage relationship, the spouse's parents become your new parents. A new relationship is established. But think about this. What if before a couple was married or even engaged, The woman, for example, began calling the man's parents mom and dad. This actually happened to a friend of mine in college. They were not engaged, but she began calling his parents mom and dad. That was very awkward, to say the least. But the point is, she was presuming to have a relationship that didn't exist. And so you can see the parallel there with respect to prayer. To pray to God as our Father, we need to have a right relationship with Him. We need to plead for His forgiveness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, to take away the penalty that our sins deserve, and to receive the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that we are accepted by God, the Holy One. And once that relationship has been established, once we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, then we're able to pray with boldness and confidence. We're able to call on God confidently as our Father, even though He's the Creator of heaven and earth. Even though He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, through Christ, God, our Father, is eager to hear the requests of His children. But we should also pray with humble reverence. The preface says, "Our Father who is in heaven." That's significant, is it not? It shows the nature of this God that we address. He is the Most High God. Now, the Bible says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." It's hard for us to even fathom that. The heavens, the universe, is the throne of God. The earth, His footstool. And so we must guard against a kind of chumminess or a flippancy in our approach to God. We must come to Him with adoration and with awe, with reverence, because He is our Father in heaven. Think of the overwhelming glory which Isaiah experienced when he saw the Lord seated on that throne in the temple. In Isaiah 6, there were seraphim, like angels, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And when Isaiah saw that, what did he do? He fell down on his face before the Lord and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." He was confronted with the holiness of God, the glory of the living God. And so God, our Father, is perfectly holy. His glory is brilliant. Yes, we may come to Him through Jesus with boldness and confidence as children to a Father. But we also come to Him as our Father in heaven. And we should come with great adoration and reverence and awe. So pray to God as your heavenly Father. But going on, secondly, we see that we're to pray to God, or pray for God to be glorified. And this leads us into the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the first three requests that we have. What is central in your prayer? The prayers that you offer to God, what's central? If you were to list proportionately the types of requests that were offered to God, how do you structure your prayers? Well, Jesus says that we should begin by glorifying God's name and with the desire that His name be glorified. That's what's behind this word, hallow. Hallow means to hold God in reverence, to honor, to glorify, to exalt His name. And this is more than just kind of an intellectual exercise where we think about all the names of God as we come to Him. But it relates to our attitude, our heart before Him. That we should be coming with humble hearts, with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude, meditating on His works as well as His character, and rejoicing in His great salvation and the wonders that He has accomplished. And we find this pattern throughout Scripture. We can just look at the Psalms as an example, where the writers are marveling at God's power as they approach Him. Psalm 19 is an example. The psalmist focuses on the power of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and God is praised. At times, the focus is on God's protection and His deliverance. For example, Psalm 23, which we know so well. The psalmist says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so there's a reflection on God's protection and His care and His deliverance. And He is worshipped. And certainly the forgiveness of God as we approach Him is reason for praise. Psalm 32 expresses this. What blessedness for him whose guilt has all forgiven been. And so there's this rejoicing in that happy state of being forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we meditate on these wonderful works of our great and powerful and yet loving and compassionate Heavenly Father, what happens? Our reflection leads to an outpouring of worship as we give God the honor that is due His name in prayer. This first petition not only focuses on our personal responsibility to honor God, but it also is a petition for all of creation, and especially all people, to praise the living God. So the scope is much broader than just our own personal lives. Psalm 34:3 expresses this idea, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And yet God's name cannot be fully hallowed or honored unless His royal rule is acknowledged. And so that leads right into the second request. The second request focuses on glorifying God as we desire to see the advancement of His kingdom in this world, as we desire to see His rule being manifested more and more throughout this world. Remember that the coming of Christ initiated His kingdom on earth. And His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead ushered in that kingdom. And that He is seated now at the right hand of God, reigning as King over all creation for His church. But that kingdom has not reached its full glorious state. Evil still exists in this world. And Satan, though he is defeated, is still prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter tells us. And so we pray in this petition for the full realization of God's kingdom in this world. And that includes earnest prayer for those who are without Christ in their hearts. We pray for the salvation of the lost. It also includes prayer for global witness, that God would be upholding those who are laboring to proclaim Christ, and that He would be blessing our witness as we share Christ with those around us. And furthermore, we pray, "Your kingdom come," in order that we might see the complete downfall of Satan and the removal of the influence of evil from this world. Certainly, Satan's head has been crushed through Christ's death on the cross. He's been chained, and yet he still has an influence in this world as the prince of the power of this world. And so we pray for that glorious day when he will be completely banished into the lake of fire, and the new heavens and the new earth will shine with the glory of God, and we will enjoy dwelling in the presence of righteousness with the Lord. And then finally, in this petition, we ask that the law of Christ would increasingly influence our own lives. So it's not just an outward petition, "Thy kingdom come." But we're praying that God would be working out His rule in our own hearts and lives. That we would love Him and delight in His commandments more and more. That we would be growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of our King, Jesus Christ. And that we would be joyfully serving Him as our Lord with our hearts and lives. And so we're praying for Him to bring His kingdom, or the influence of His kingdom, in our own hearts and lives increasingly, even as we desire to see it in the world around us. We pray, "Your kingdom come," praying that God's kingdom would advance in this world and in the hearts and lives of ourselves and others. Well, God's kingdom will not come unless His will be done. And that's the third request that we have in this first section. This the last of these three petitions, which really specifically focus on the promotion of God's glory. Have you heard the terms God's decreed will and His revealed will? Two different aspects or types of the will of God. God's decreed will is His eternal purpose or His plan, which He established before even the foundation of the world, before He created the world, and which is being carried out right now, both in heaven and on earth. His decreed will, His decrees are being carried out now. And yet that's a hidden will. It's secret to us. We don't have it unfolded for us in words. But we do have His revealed will. And that's what we have in the Scriptures. That's what we have in His Word. And that's really the subject of this petition. We're praying not that His hidden or decreed will would come to pass, because that, of course, will come to pass. But we're praying that His revealed will, as He has unfolded it in the Scriptures, would be accomplished on earth. God's revealed will is that which He has expressed in His law and His commands. And it's summarized in the Ten Commandments, which we read this morning. And so it's the will of God as performed by people in the world. And so our prayer is that that will would be done, that it would increasingly be lived out in our own lives and in those around us. In heaven, that will is being perfectly obeyed. But on earth, it is not. Many people are in rebellion against God yet. And even we as children, redeemed by Christ, stumble in sin. And so Jesus says, pray that God's precepts will be fully accomplished on earth, just as they are being lived out in heaven. Wouldn't that be beautiful to see that take place? And one day it will, in the new heavens and the new earth. We long for that heavenly obedience to be lived out increasingly in our lives and in the society around us in this world. Well, you can see that we can't pray this prayer in sincerity of heart without committing ourselves to obey God. Loving obedience brings glory to our Father in heaven, and so that is behind these requests. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ultimately, the prayer is that God's name would be glorified. So we've looked at these first two steps this morning as we think about Christ teaching us to pray and instructing our prayer life. Remember to pray to God as your Heavenly Father. That means you need to have a right relationship with God, a saving relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And as redeemed children, come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that your Father is eager and ready to help you through Jesus Christ. But come reverently and with a sense of awe because of the great God that you are petitioning. Remember to pray for God to be glorified. Take time to consider His glorious character as you come to Him in prayer. Meditate on His majesty and worship Him as you pray to Him. Seek the honor of His name and the advancement of His kingdom. Then pray submitting to His will. If we're praying for His will to be done, that requires us to have a spirit of submission, that we're submitting to the will of God in our petitions and giving greater priority to His sovereign desires than our personal needs. Our ultimate prayer is for the establishment of God's kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns in glory. And we long for that day, and we should pray for that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and praise of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon these very familiar words to many of us, we pray that You would help us to evaluate once again how we approach You in prayer. Father, You teach us how to pray. You've graciously given us instruction, and You've given us free access to the Father. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray that You would help us to honor You in our praying, that we would seek your glory first and foremost, that we would worship you, that we would yearn for your name to be glorified in the advancement of your kingdom, and as we conform to your will increasingly in our lives. Father, bless us to that end. Work to expose areas where we are deviating from your holy will. Give us hearts that delight in your commands. Give us a heart that reflects your heart, O God, that we would hate what you hate and love what you love. Father, grant us your grace, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.